that we can run to, and we have joy restored. And I just praise the Lord for being reminded of that this morning. I have to grab a drink of water. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Really glad that you're here this morning. I want to say welcome to all those who are joining us online as well. So glad that you're joining with us as we're talking about disciple-making parenting. This started as a Father's Day message that just, like the Energizer Bunny, just keeps going and going and going. But there's so much I want to say because I remember what it was like to be a young parent, and even as I became an older parent, experiencing things in which my heart just desperately needed truth to know what to do next. And in a world where there's so many voices that are telling you how you ought to parent, I just needed a voice I could trust, and that was God's Word. And so I found myself clinging to those who were applying God's Word in gracious ways. They had truth, eternal truth, to share with me. And Sharon and I would just latch on to those folks, and we would ask them a million questions. I was one of those students that the teacher's always like, oh no, Jeremy's going to have another question, I just know it. He's going to want to talk to me after class, I just know it. But that's how we ought to be. We ought to be learners, constant growing in grace. And so you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, so I reckon I better get there too. And we're going to read this passage in a little bit, but I want to kind of start by showing you where we've been. How many of you use like Glade plugins or one of those scent things that you can plug in and it? You do? Okay. I've never really done that, but I tried that recently. And so I'm looking for the manliest scent I can find, okay? And a whole aisle full of all kinds of things like ocean breezes and fresh linen smells. I was like, I got to have something that, you know, reflects some manliness, some, you know, woods and beards and axes or something, you know, something manly. And so the best I could find in the area I was looking for was cashmere woods. And I'm thinking, cashmere, is that manly? Well, no, those really manly Scottish guys, they wear cashmere sweaters. I'm thinking, that can be, you can wear a kilt and a cashmere sweater, okay, I'm on board, you know, have a bagpipe, okay. And then it has the word woods in it. So I'm thinking, oh, there we go. So I try this, and I was like, okay, yeah, I kind of see it. And so, I leave the room, plug it in, leave the room, come back in, and I can really start to smell the cashmere woods aroma filling this area. And so I'm thinking, okay, I think I'm kind of into it a little bit. It's all right. And, you know, that aroma just kind of lingers. And so people, you know, you ever walk into an area that's got one of those, and you're like, oh, I can definitely smell, you know, that scent that they're trying to be part of the room, okay? Well, it's interesting how Scripture talks about the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one it's a fragrance from death to death, and to the other it's a fragrance of life to life." And what I'm going to encourage you this morning is this, to make sure that the aroma of your home is not just cashmere woods, that the aroma of your home is grace. That ought to be the pervasive aroma of our homes, is one of God's grace. When we parent, in everything that we do, ought to just be completely covered with this idea of grace. Because Paul says that for a needy soul, it smells like life. Here he's talking about a Roman triumph where they would cast roses into the streets, and as the returning army, fresh from a victory, was marching down the center street, you know, in the parade, saying, "We won the war," they would crush, the horses' hooves would crush those roses, and that smell would just begin to waft through the streets. And so it was a smell of victory. And I want our homes to be just filled with the aroma of grace. And it is an aroma of life to the soul that desperately needs it. Grace will be that smell of life to to you as a parent that through grace, God will help me, even when I fail, to continue to parent my children for His glory. And it'll be a scent of life for your child, too. Not just harsh rules, not just unrelenting pressure to be better, but to have the smell of grace in Christ Jesus, that when I sin, even as a child, when I sin, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, and this is built on a relationship of love. That's the kind of scent our home ought to have, not just cashmere woods, certainly the aroma of grace in Christ Jesus. So let me remind you of what we talked about last week, okay? And we're talking about grace parenting, and what we're learning is that grace parenting will enable us to shepherd and steward the disciples of God that He has put in our care, okay? So really, children are just disciples in the making, and we're disciple makers. And so we're not owners of our kids. God didn't give them to us, okay? He's asked us to steward His people, His children, for His glory. And we're shepherds. We're not tyrants who are pushing our kids to be what we want them to be. Instead, we're shepherds leading them to a gracious Savior so they might find rescue in Him. And so we talked a little bit about parenting pitfalls, okay? We talked about how we're not saviors and we're not lords. There is a Savior, His name is Jesus. There is a Lord, His name is Jesus. And we can't rescue our kids by being protectors that won't allow any sin to touch them. That's trying to be their savior. You can't rescue your kid by being a perfect parent and putting them in a perfect environment. We think we can be lords by providing the perfect environment so that my kids are bound to turn out right because I've done everything to be sure that will happen. Well, we can't ensure that because the problem is not outside our kids. It's inside our kids. It's inside our own hearts, and that's the issue of sin. We can't save them by behavior modification, just getting them to act right. We can't save them by depending on parenting fads that make us look good, or worse, we just slap some parenting duct tape on it or a parenting band-aid on it and hope that everything sort of turns out okay. That's not a good way. That's not the way of grace. Instead, we're going to trust the work of Christ to change them by lovingly and prayerfully applying the Word of God to their lives in discipline. So we learned about avoiding those parenting pitfalls, but then we also recognize that grace parenting realizes that our greatest problem is inside of us, not outside of us. Okay, indwelling sin, the Bible says, is our biggest problem. We had a chance to look at Romans chapter 7 and look at that. But today we're going to see how the gospel holistically deals with sin in our life, past, present, and future, body and soul, and how that is our real rescue. We can't provide a perfect environment because we're sinners with children who have sinful hearts and we live in a sinful world. And so instead, we're going to deal with that by preparing our children to deal with sin through grace. We're going to not protect them completely, but instead we're going to prepare them to deal with it in their own heart. When it happens, and it will happen in our hearts and in their hearts, we're going to deal with it with grace. And so we're going to lead them step by step to a Savior who is able to rescue them. Now, we want to make some things clear by this. We're not saying that sin and foolishness and poor choices should go unchallenged. We're going to deal with that. But what we're saying is we are not going to be able to rescue them by providing a perfect environment. We do need to restrict some exposure to sin. I mean, we're protecting them spiritually, physically, and emotionally, and the things that can harm them. But we realize that we're not perfect protectors, and neither can we be. We want to make sure that we're preparing them so that they can, at age-appropriate times, deal with that in their life. Preparation is the key. There needs to be correction. There needs to be consequences for sin. But the answer is not to prevent sin from going near them, but to prepare them to deal with the sin of their own hearts through grace. But then we also talked about grace parenting understands that the extremes of legalism or license are not the answer. Legalism isn't the answer because rules cannot save or change your child. Rules don't change your children. Only grace can do that. Our goal isn't to develop law keepers who love and obey rules. Our goal is to develop Christ followers who know and love and obey Christ and others. But also, license isn't the answer. That's like falling off the other side of the horse. You don't fall off one side only to get off and get back on and fall off the other side. License is getting rid of all the rules, and we're not going to do that. Don't get rid of wise biblical rules with fair consequences that teach our children not to serve themselves but to serve God and others. That's why they're important. They're just not able to rescue. Only grace does that. And this lack of gracious biblical fair rules really will rob them of their significance, their security, and their satisfaction in God. And we looked at that last week. So we don't fight license with legalism. And we don't fight legalism with license. What do we fight it with? Grace. Grace. Don't go to one extreme or the other. Go where God goes, and that's grace. You see, legalism and license are both false gospels that promise freedom but only deliver slavery. They can bind you, but they can't free you. With legalism, you're bound to the rules but not truly free through grace. And through license, you get bound to sin, but you're not truly free through grace. So, last week, we talked about the parenting pitfalls, and we noticed there were three things that each of these parenting pitfalls had, okay? They had a hope, something that they believed was going to rescue their kids, okay? A guiding principle that became the direction sign so they knew which way to go, and then there was a method or methods that accompanied this guiding principle and this hope. So we're going to use those same three things, but we're going to show how Christ is the hope, how there's a guiding principle that he gives, and that there's a method to which to apply this principle. So let's dive right in, okay? And I want you to start in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. Now, I wish I had time to break this down word by word, but we're going to have to look at it as a take a step back and look at it in the big picture, okay? But Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." So Paul is telling Titus, a pastor on the island of Crete, what he's dealing with the issue of how do you successfully evangelize a very pagan culture. This was a very anti-Christian culture. And he says, how do we take this radical message and relate it to this group of people on the island of Crete, which the Bible says there was a common saying about people from Crete that they were evil, lazy gluttons. Not really a glowing report, is it? But Titus wants to know, how do we reach people like that? And he says, hey, the greatest witness you have is the transforming power of the gospel. So that's where you need to go, Titus. You need to show them the transforming power of the gospel. And the gospel begins to work in Christians' lives, it will be an undeniable proof of the reality of Jesus Christ. Now listen, we're trying to evangelize our kids. When we're raising them to know and follow Jesus Christ. And the greatest power we can show them is the power of the gospel to transform their lives. Okay? And so he tells us, the salvation that has appeared in just brief statements to help us understand, the grace that appeared is not just talking about a principle, it's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was given and he appeared for the benefit of all men. not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but everything in between. Amen. Every type of person from every land and every culture and every race, Jesus Christ is the answer. He appeared for the benefit of all man. And what exactly did this grace in the person of Jesus Christ, what did it teach us? What did it train us in? Well, this is what it did. It shows us that it set us free, Christ rescues us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, and the possession of sin. What do I mean? He says it brings salvation. This grace brought salvation. That means it saves us from the penalty of sin. He's talking about rescuing us from two things. Remember, we are separated from God because of sin. And we are judicially condemned, or we are legally guilty of having rebelled against God. So our rebellion has to be dealt with. But there's also the issue of just being separated from God. The salvation that has been brought in Jesus Christ solves both of those issues. Because Jesus Christ paid for our sin, there's no more legal guilt because of our sin. Because through faith, that sin has been put on Christ, his righteousness put in our life, and so now we are legally free. But that's not all there is. I mean, it's not really a whole lot of hope to say, hey, Jeremy, God still wants nothing to do with you, but you're not guilty anymore. Because what our soul craves is so much more than just having a not guilty stamped on the books. It's to know that there is a God who made us with purpose, who loves us and wants to be with us, who has gone to great lengths to build a relationship with us. And both of those are solved in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that brings us to God because sin has been removed. And so we can now dwell in the presence of God and pray to God and have a relationship with God. So it brings salvation. And what we see is that past, present, and future has been dealt with. It's holistic. Our soul and our body is involved in this salvation. It's holistic. It deals with the whole of our personhood. That also saves us from the power of sin. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly. He now gives us, through Christ, being set free from the power of sin, we now have the ability to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. That's real freedom. To know that sin doesn't have a grip on me. I don't sin because I have to. I may choose to, but I don't have to. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin. But then he continues on. Oh, and then it says we can actually live soberly, righteously, and godly. Well, we can do the right thing. We can imitate God godly. And soberly has the idea of being serious. But I think it more, in this context, has the idea of being spiritually healthy. We can choose what is spiritually good and honoring to God, what shows reverence for him and what is good for our very souls, what brings us joy and what brings God joy. We can choose the right thing and we can actually begin to imitate the communicable attributes of God. There are certain things about God that he can actually put into our lives. Like, he is holy, we can be holy. He is righteous, we can be righteous. That's an amazing thing. But not only that, then he talks about the presence of sin. You might be saying, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. I've been set free. The books have been cleared of my sin. I've been put in a relationship with God. But I still dwell in a world that's full of sin. I still live in a body that still sometimes craves sin. And he goes, I got a plan for that too. He says, looking for the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day he's going to come back. He's going to restore the heavens and the earth. He's going to give you a new body so that you won't even want to crave sin anymore. And then he says, he's redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified himself a special people who are eager or zealous or passionate for good works, to do the right thing, to do things which are not selfish but are honoring to God. So he's released us from the possession of sin. We're no longer in sin's grip anymore. He has taken ownership. Praise God, our souls are under new management. Amen? I am so thankful for that. Sometimes you pass a restaurant which is closed down, you know, and you think, I stopped there. The food wasn't that great. It closed down. Reopens, new management. And you just kind of hope, boy, I sure hope the food's a lot better. Hope the service is better, whatever. Hey, listen, you are under new management. Sin doesn't have power over you. Satan doesn't own you anymore. You now belong to Jesus Christ. He's purified you to be his special people who are eager to do the right thing. Now, when you look at this, you realize that God has planned for every aspect of our rescue. And that is going to be the hope that you have both now and forever for you and your kids. It is the work of Christ in you, what he's doing now, what he's going to do, and that is our hope. That every part of the sin that's touched our lives has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. That even though sometimes I am a failure as a parent, God in his grace has provided forgiveness and restoration for that. And not only that, but then he has given me the power to start becoming a different kind of parent that follows him and acknowledges him, that isn't under the power of my own cravings anymore. I can say no to sin. And now think about your kids. When you're thinking, my kid is, I sometimes wonder if there's any hope for this child. He is so angry and so rebellious, and he's so cantankerous sometimes, and sometimes he just won't do what he's, you know, what we're trying to teach him to do. And you can stop and say, wait a minute, there's a Savior who's going to rescue his soul. There's a Savior who's going to transform him and help him to begin to change. I don't have to make him change because Christ already does a really good job of that. What I want to do is lead that child to know the Christ who transforms their parent and can transform them too. You see, that becomes the hope that we have. That Christ is the remedy for sin. Grace parenting places its hope in the Redeemer. Our hope, both now and forever, is the rescuing work of Christ, which is saving me today and tomorrow and the next and will for all eternity. And Paul says this is so important. Titus, I want you to preach it, I want you to apply it, and I want you to keep on encouraging and correcting with this truth. Because that is the hope of every Christian, and that is the hope of showing a watching world that the gospel is real. So don't stop talking about the importance of Christ's rescuing grace. So that means there's a remedy for sin. But number two, we understand that what God's role is in this and what our role is in this. And I've already talked a little bit about it, but I want to just make sure it's abundantly clear. We are not saviors. Christ is. We both desperately need a savior. Listen, if you parent with, I'm good and right and my kid is bad and wrong and I got to fix him, instead of saying, I'm a sinner helping another sinner go to Jesus, you will have no grace in your life. Because, you know, it's really easy if you think you got it all together to make high demands of your children and to rigidly enforce and harshly discipline. Because you're looking from a perch of a perfection down on a child who's just a train wreck. If you parent that way, your kids are going to lose heart. They're going to be angry people. Because the fact is they'll never live up to the high standards of their parent. But if you say, hey, listen, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread, and you approach as a sinner to other sinners and say, I know it's hard sometimes. I know daddy disobeys too, but you know what? There's a savior and he can help us change. But I get so angry and I can't control my temper. Oh son, oh sweetheart, there is a savior who helps us with our anger. Because daddy gets that way sometimes too, but there is a savior. And we just keep on leading him back to the hope of the gospel. By the way, that's how we evangelize. When our children begin to see that it's not that just that they're breaking a rule of their parent, but they're violating the word of God. And their parent says, I violate it too, and daddy has to get forgiveness from Jesus. Let's go talk to Jesus and let's get forgiveness from Jesus. Then the kid begins to have hope because he sees my parent does understand. Matter of fact, we're learning in our school class from this book of Hebrews. And one of the most wonderful things about Jesus Christ being our high priest is that he is sympathetic toward us. It says that he was tempted in all the ways we are, yet without sin. That when Jesus became human, he understood what it meant to feel what we feel. Now, he never gave in to temptation, but he knows what it's like to go through temptation. Now, imagine a parent who's approaching their child as a fellow traveler on the same road and says, hey, listen, I know what it's like. Last week, Daddy got really mad at his boss, and man, I wanted to say something so bad. I had a bad attitude, but you know what? I asked Jesus to help me. I asked Jesus to forgive me, and he did. And you know what? Daddy's attitude began to improve because Jesus can do that. And now we're showing them hope for real change, not crushing them with just rules which they'll never be able to fully keep. Grace understands that our children are in the middle of their own sanctification. And so just like we need grace, we can show them mercy and grace too. We go to our Savior and we receive mercy and grace daily, so we help them to experience that grace daily. And grace parenting realizes that grace works from the inside out, not the outside in. Grace has to work from the inside out. Rules can't make your kids holy. They can't make it. You can manipulate and modify your kids' behavior with rules, but they can't rescue them. Only grace does that. That would be similar to me saying, I want to have tomatoes, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a tomato, I'm going to shove it in the ground, and 3 days later I'm going to pull it out, and I hope that there's more tomatoes there. No, we say, well, maybe if you threw it in there and waited long enough, maybe a year or 2 years, maybe eventually it'll break down and the seeds will take root, maybe. But we realize, how do you get tomatoes? How do you get fruit? You take a seed, you plant it, you nurture it, you weed around it, and you provide it with everything necessary, and guess what? Over time, it begins to grow and flourish, and then it starts to bear fruit. Grace takes time. It takes effort, and we can't just shove a rule in their face and say, why can't you be better? No, we have to nurture grace in their soul until it begins to bear fruit. Well, that's really hard. Pastor, I would much rather just say, stop being that way and be different. And then they would be different. Let me ask you, has that been your experience in the Christian life? God just says, hey, here's what you ought to do, and you just do it because, you know, he said to do it. Or has it been a work of grace where you cried out and says, God, you say to do this. That's not my inclination. I mean, I want to obey, but I find in me this principle that wants to rebel against it, like Romans 7. God, you've got to work in my life. And you begin to see how Christ nurtures that work of grace in your life. And you begin to love God's law. And you begin to see the value of it. And you begin to see Christ change your life through the power of the Spirit and the Word. That's exactly how kids grow. So we're not saviors, but you know, we're also not redeemers. We are just tools in the Redeemer's hands. You're not the Redeemer. Don't think, well, and I'll be honest, there have been flashes of pride in my life along the way where, you know, we were just parenting and our kids were acting good, and like someone would come along in the grocery store and say, oh my, your children are so well behaved. And in my heart, I think, well, that's, you know, they got a pretty good dad. An okay mom, but a pretty good dad. No, I'm kidding. A great mom and a mediocre at best father. But and I would just kind of get this pride, and then it wasn't long afterward that they would do something. One of them would hit their sibling, and I would just realize, yes, Jeremy, you're not at all going to be the one that redeems them. But here's the beauty is, we can't redeem them and change them. But there is a Redeemer, and we can be tools in his hands. We can be gardening tools in God's garden, and he can really use us to help lead our children to sanctifying, saving grace. And also, we're not sovereigns, we're just shepherds. We cannot guarantee our children's salvation, but we can lead them to the Savior. We can lead them, but they have to lay hold of them. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 3 that some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? Yes, you should plant. Yes, you should water. But you cannot guarantee their salvation because you're not the sovereign Lord of the universe. But you know what we can do is show them the beauty of their Savior. And we can lead them to salvation. We can lead them to the one that can rescue them. But thirdly, we root our identities in Christ Jesus. There's a lot I want to say about this, but I think I'm just going to, for time's sake, kind of just compact it just a little bit. We talked about our children and the issue of significance, security, and satisfaction. If you root your joy, your satisfaction, your hope, your self-worth, anything, if you root that in being a good parent and having good children, you are going to get disappointed. You can't do that. I have seen where parents, they have put all their hopes and dreams in just raising the perfect kids, and those kids did not turn out the way they thought they would. And they were crushed. I saw what I believe in one instance where the parent who invested huge amounts of time and effort finally just kind of gave up and just walked away from the whole family. It didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out. And they say, I don't even know what to do. My whole hope was that one day people come up and pat me on the back and tell me how great my family was. And now things are not going the way I thought they were going. And they said, you know, I'm just kind of done with that. And as they walked away, it's because there was something they were looking for in having the perfect family that couldn't be provided because it wasn't meant to be. Our satisfaction, our self-worth, all this is tied up into Jesus Christ. So on your really bad parenting days when you're thinking, I can't seem to do anything right, or I have put so much time and effort and this child is still just acting like they're demon-possessed. What am I getting? On those days, it is your being rooted in Christ that helps you keep on going. If not, you'll be so discouraged, you'll think, I don't even know why I try. Or just, you know what, I'm just going to default to something that maybe gets what I want out of them. I just want them to stop screaming. Now listen, you know what that's like as a parent. When it's really hard to discipline them and train them, and finally you're like, okay, just give them the toy, give them whatever they want, just get them to stop screaming. Because the truth is we just want a little peace and quiet. We just want to feel like we're not miserable failures. But listen, if you root your hope, your satisfaction in Christ, so I'll be happy as long as my kids are the way I want them to be. Your self-worth, like I'm a good person because look at my kids. Your security, that I know that God loves me because I'm a good parent. Or I think God likes me a little bit better. I mean, if you got a bad kid, he can't like you as much as if you have a good kid, right? People think things like that. But if you root that, any of those things in your ability to parent, you're going to be horribly, horribly disappointed. But if you root it in Christ and say, you know what, on the bad days, I trust Christ. On the days where my kids are really, really terrible, I realize that it's still going to be grace that's going to help me and help them survive through this day. I still believe that. When you have a really bad day and you think, I feel like a terrible parent, you know what? I am not going to let what I feel about myself in this moment rule my heart because I know what I am in Jesus Christ, and I'm rooting myself in Him. He loves me. That will never change, and He will help me today and tomorrow and the next day. And as we do that, our hope begins to rise. When it really does, it gives us strength. It gives us a strong faith, a strong hope. It gives us stronger relationships. Let me tell you something. If your parenting is rooted in how well your kids are doing, you're going to be like this. Let me ask you something. You think that's going to provide any security for your kids if you're emotionally going like this? If you're an emotional wreck because my kids are doing terrible, so I'm an emotional wreck. What happens is this, and I've seen this, where if you let that rule your attitude starts getting bad, or if your joy is wrapped up in how well your kids are doing, and then all of a sudden they're doing poorly, and now you've lost your joy, that robs your kids of their security. Your kids should not come to you wondering, okay, is Dad in a good mood or a bad mood today? How's mom doing? Because here's the fact is if you're like this, your kids will learn to read you. And they're like, don't ask mom for anything today. You ain't getting it. You ain't getting nothing out of mom today. And then they're like, oh, now she's really happy. We've behaved well and stuff. And so now's the time to ask her can we go to Creamy Freeze and get some ice cream? But it gets worse than that because there's times when, like, I think mom loves me, but sometimes I don't think she likes me. Because we're like this, but root yourself in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter how they're doing, you're doing well. So even when they're acting like they're trying to ruin your life, at least your day, right? You can open your arms in love and say, come. Because now your heart is pouring out the heart of Christ because you're rooted in him. If not, our kids are going to start wondering, I don't know. I think they like me. Sometimes dad gets so mad, I think he doesn't even want to be around me anymore. Root it in Christ. Tim Kimmel says this in his book on parenting. Grace-based parents lead homes that are a safe place for average kids to develop into extraordinary people. Their expectations of success are tempered by the realism of the gospel. They don't force their children to be perfectionists or exasperate their children with things that really aren't eternally significant. We don't get bent out of shape and worry so that we respond in harshness or respond with fear by reacting the wrong way. I've been there. Trust me, I've done it. And realize, why am I so upset? It's because I'm afraid of what my kids might do. Well, if they choose that, then they might choose this, and then they might choose this, and then, oh, no! And you realize, I'm just not in control of it. All I can do is say, Christ, you're my help today, and you're their help today. And just keep looking to Jesus. Keep on helping your kids look to Jesus. Oh, I've got way too much to say. I'm going to have to end. I am so sorry. I'm going to look ahead here. There's no way I only made it that far. What? Something's wrong with my notes. No, I think it's probably best if we continue. I'll give you the real quick principles here, so you can kind of have a preview. The guiding principle for parenting then is becomes love, okay? And that's part of setting that aroma of grace and love in your home. And then the method then, which follows that hope in Christ and that guiding principle of love your, you know, these two commandments hang all the law and prophets, right? Love God and love others, is discipline through loving instruction and correction. So we're going to talk about, and we're going to talk about some basic principles of spanking. You know, something about spanking, it just blew me away. I just type in spanking into your, let's say, Google. And what you'll get is dozens of articles that will say, do not do it. It's terrible. It'll actually harm your children and all these things. And I'm like, well, I bet the way you do it, it probably does harm their kids. I bet because your philosophy is one of spanking is just big people intimidating little people to do what they want. Yeah, that would be pretty terrible. That's just a power play. That's a pretty horrible thing to do. But if you see that understanding, helping children understand consequences and the holiness of God so that they see their soul needs to be rescued because they understand they're a sinner who needs grace, it'll actually lead them to the gospel. And those kind of kids, what I find, end up becoming very well-adjusted, very kind, generous, gracious people. It doesn't turn them into violent people, as one article I read says. It just teaches them violence. Well, I bet the way you do it, it probably does. Just a big person bullying a little person. That's not cool. But if you see it instead as a way to demonstrate both God's love and God's law so that they realize how much they need Jesus, and Jesus can transform them into a serving person who loves God and loves others and gives themselves sacrificially the way Jesus did, you make them into pretty awesome people. No, God makes them into awesome people. I want to make sure you're clear on that. All right, so let's go ahead and just quit for today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things that you're investing in us, Lord, from your word, just helping us to see principles that help guide us, not just tips on, you know, what rules to have in your home or you know, how to get your kid to eat their peas. But Lord, before we get to some of those practical things, understanding the large concepts of realizing that we do need Savior. And we need a picture, and God has given us a picture of his mercy and grace through parenting. And we can put on display the glories of Christ, even the truth that we're sinners who need to be rescued. But God, this isn't going to crush a child's soul. This is going to give them more hope than we can ever imagine. Because the fact is kids realize that they struggle. They know that. It doesn't matter how much we tell them that you're awesome. They are going to see that at times they don't feel awesome because sometimes they don't act awesome and they don't know how to control that. But instead, we can show them to an awesome God who does, in fact, pour out his awesomeness into us so that we reflect that awesomeness in awesome ways. And that's something really to get excited about. That our children don't have to be stuck not really knowing how to deal with shame and guilt because their soul has been built to feel those feelings. And we need to stop denying them and saying, just don't feel guilty, just stop feeling shame. Because that was planted in us by God so that we would run to Jesus. Instead of working against God, we start working with him and say, okay, you know what, Daddy? Feel shame too. Sometimes I do bad things and think bad things and have a bad attitude. You've seen that. You've seen where sometimes Daddy gets impatient. And you've seen where sometimes Daddy isn't really a servant to Mommy like he should be. But you see, Daddy's got a Savior who's rescuing him. And that Savior wants to rescue you too. Oh Lord, please help us to truly help our children through eternal hope, not some parenting fad that comes and goes, and we don't even realize how wrong it is until it's too late. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.